pray now. Lord, we thank you that you continue to add to our family, probably today close to 20 people total have joined our local church officially. And we are so glad that we can point them to the name on the sign. Mainly, we want them to be passionately in love with the Nazarene. Yes, you, Jesus. So glad the sign does not say Church of the Carolinian. It says Church of the Nazarene. You're the only one who ever bled and died for your bride, the church. And so, Lord, today, as we welcome in new family, may we truly renew our vows, as Pastor Roger has encouraged us to do today. Help us to remember what we have promised, because, Lord, your promises never fail. And I pray that ours, through your power, will never fail you as well. Lead us into the future together. Where there is joy, it will be multiplied. Where there is sorrow, it will be halved, because we belong to family. And this morning I heard the scripture, Lord, on the radio as I was driving in. By loving one another, the world will know that you are my disciples. So let that love flow from this family. In Jesus' name, amen. And just because you get to, you can applaud again. It's always good. You applaud again. Pastor Margaret has some clipboards right now, and if you would be able to help us ring the bell at the Salvation Army kettle. We've kind of adopted this neighborhood Walmart. We want to own our neighborhood when it comes to shining the light of Jesus and ringing the bells for Jesus. And it's going to begin Friday right after Thanksgiving. So these clipboards, if you would please take an hour, take a couple hours, take a whole day if you'd like. It's a really good experience. Last year was my first experience ringing the bell. And I must admit that when we got there, Renee and Charlie from the Spanish congregation were coming off duty and we were coming on. And they set the bar really high. We watched them for about 5 minutes. And they were singing over and over and over Feliz Navidad, ringing that bell as hard as they could. So we had a little more energy just because of who preceded us. But you can just stand there and smile and ring the bell. But we want to represent our community. So please consider doing this. I would say this about your life. I think I would probably be right. If you're too busy to ring the bell at Walmart for an hour, you are too busy. You need to come in for counseling. Let us help you to find an hour in your life when you could ring the bell. I mean that we could just take an hour. So I know some of you have already said, I'm too busy for that. Well, I don't think so. I think that someone will profit, but mostly you will profit by standing out in front of Walmart and ringing that bell. It's an awesome experience. Even for introverts, I learned that. And I know some of you cannot believe that I'm an introvert, but I'll tell you the story sometime if you have time to hear it. I want to ask you to turn in your copy of the Old Testament scripture today to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6. And I'll meet you there in a moment. After a few moments, I should say. I guess if I were to give the message some sort of title today, I've tried to do that, and I didn't feel like I adequately was able to put it in words. So I'll just give kind of what I said. Giving of ourselves is one way, one absolute way, that we say thanks to God. I had this thought yesterday. It's like Jesus was just giving me these thoughts from his own mind. If you pray for the mind of Christ, you might just get it. I knew these thoughts were too wonderful to be my thoughts. The thoughts went something like this. Carrie, I gave my soul for you. Is it too much to ask that you would give your life away for souls too? This idea of giving of ourselves. There's another word for it, serving. One who gives away their life is often known as a servant. And so this scripture, I'll come and I'll back up the things that I know the Lord has asked me to say today. This is a little bit of a vulnerable message for me. but I want to be obedient. And I apologize if you don't prefer the voice I have today of Rod Stewart as I speak, but I've had a little bit of congestion, but I just feel like I still should speak today. If you don't know who Rod Stewart is, I'm sorry. You don't know good music. You grew up in a bad time. But in 1980, my new bride and I, Kim, we came to make our home in the Shenandoah Valley the first time. I came a little earlier than she did because I had a job with Gentry Photography, Mr. Hubert Gentry. I was studying photography at Randolph Technical College in Asheboro, North Carolina, and we were going through a recession there in the 1970s and early 80s, and what was going on was people were graduating very trained in photography but could find no jobs. And so we were getting a little creative in trying to figure out, you know, how we would make ends meet, those of us who were studying photography especially. It was during that season that a contact of mine in North Carolina called me or spoke to me when I saw him. I don't remember exactly the transaction, but anyway, he said, "Kerry, I have a friend in the Shenandoah Valley of Virginia who is looking to hire someone to be like his right hand. And so he's looking for a protege in photography. He's a master photographer. He's a craftsman. His name is Hubert Gentry." I talked with my professors, and they said, "If you could get a job with Hubert Gentry, you should leave school as quick as you can, because we're having trouble placing folk. And besides, if you work with him a few years, you will learn so much more than if you're here with us." I thought that was a humble reply from professors. And so I talked to my parents, and they were okay with it, and I came up and I interviewed with Mr. Gentry. He hired me on the spot. He didn't even want to see my portfolio. He said, "Don't worry, if you have a heart for it, I'll teach you what you need to know." And so I worked for a few months, and then I went home in August and was married. And I came back with my high school sweetheart, and we made our home right here in Harrisonburg. Kim got a job pretty quickly at the Valley Mall. She loved fashion, and so we kind of looked like we had things together. The fact is that we were both very lost spiritually. We had backslidden in our relationship with the Lord. We had both known the Lord as younger children or early teens, and we had walked away from that in high school. You know, the Lord will not leave you, but he'll allow you to leave him if that's what you choose. He's a gentleman God. He doesn't force anyone to belong to him. He only invites. And so we had walked away from the Lord. We were very lost. And we decided one morning we would go to a church, not because we wanted to, but because basically my mom would not let up. And I told Kim, "We're going to have to go to church so we can just get mom off our back. We'll just go one time. It'll probably be a really bad experience. And then we'll just say we gave the church a shot and they blew it." And that was my attitude, really, coming to 622 Roosevelt that morning. Funny thing is, the service was wonderful. It was excellent in every way. We were under conviction deeply. The people loved us. And we didn't come to Christ that morning, but we did come back the next Sunday. And the next Sunday, when the pastor gave the invitation for people to know Jesus, we took hands and came from the back of the sanctuary, gave our hearts to the Lord. I was overwhelmed at the debt that I owed God for the way that he used a local church to reach us as lost as we were. I immediately sensed in my heart thanksgiving. And I learned in those moments that to serve other souls in the name of Jesus is one of the most wonderful ways to say thank you to your Savior. To begin to serve through the local church, which the church is the bride of Christ. And so I kind of started putting my ear to the ground, Kim and I both, and I think the first thing we heard was they needed a middle school teacher to teach the Bible, and seemed like nobody wanted the middle schoolers. And so we said, "Sure, we volunteered. We'll take that. You know, why wouldn't we after all that Jesus had done for us?" And we went in, we met in that little side Sunday school room with paneling on the walls and had a ping pong table and these middle schoolers sitting around it and us. And I think we learned as much as they did. And there are relationships that still exist because of us serving the Lord in that capacity. It's a humbling thing. We volunteered. Came toward Christmas, and they talked about how they wanted to do a Christmas musical, and they were lacking some voices, especially men. Now, I didn't know how to sing by note. And where I come from, we sing by letter. We open our mouth and let her fly. But I knew that I could carry a tune. I had played the French horn and the trumpet and the drums. I had learned those musically. And I thought maybe if I could get beside someone and actually find the note, I could maybe be helpful. So they didn't audition me. They just took who they got, you know. And I came in, and sure enough, they needed tenors, and I was a tenor, I learned. And I stood beside a man who could really find the note. And once we found the notes, man, I sang louder than him. I mean, I was really going for it. I'll never forget. I still remember he and I had to sing a duet during the Christmas musical. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy. I bring you good tidings of great joy. It's amazing, isn't it, how when you serve the Lord, and I sung during those musical presentations out of a heart of gratitude because I was a debtor. It was a joy for me to serve in the choir. It just made sense to me. And then I got my ear to the ground a little more, and even though we were teaching middle schoolers, the teen leaders in the church needed some help with the senior adults. And so Kim and I said, why not? I mean, you know, we should do this. Now, we both have full-time jobs, you know. But we just, if the church has a need, you know, we should be there. I mean, the church belongs to Christ. Christ saved us. Christ found us through the local church. He really found us. And we're debtors. And we didn't do it because we felt pressure. We had all pleasure in it. We couldn't believe that we got to serve the local church as 20-year-olds. You know, it was amazing. And after I started working with the teens, the pastor approached me one day, and he said, we need someone to lead our discipleship in the church. I thought, wow, no, does anybody do anything around here, or do they just want me to do it all? And he said, now, this will put you on the church board, and I may still hold the record as the youngest board member in this local church of the Nazarene ever. And I was elected to be what we call the Sunday school superintendent to oversee the discipleship of the local church. Just barely in my 20s, it was amazing. And I never felt like I was burning out on this. It was lighting me up, man. I said, why would I not serve? This is the Lord's work, and He's entrusted me to be a part of it. And then they decided that they were going to start kind of a laity shepherding kind of a ministry. And what you would do is they would give you 6 or 8 families in the church, and you would write notes to them occasionally, or give them a call, or maybe just stop by and say hello. And I remember going to Charlie Taylor's track meets and watching him do the long jump. And he would sit there and see me there and wonder, why was I there? And I wasn't the pastor. I was just serving the Lord. It was a joyful thing to do. And I remember stopping by the homes of the elderly that were on my list and just sitting with them. And one day I stopped at an elderly woman's apartment, and I looked up, and my plaque was on her wall. That was my plaque. I was sure it came out of our house. In all thy ways, whatever. And I said, where'd you get this plaque? She said, I got it at a yard sale down, and she pointed, you know, it was my plaque. Kim had sold it, and it was now on the wall. You know, this lady I was visiting, I didn't tell her. She was kind of confused why I was so crazy about her plaque. But anyway, we have more than we needed to hang on the wall. But I watched my stuff closer now. But then, one day, the pastor called me, and I guess I had this reputation. I just couldn't say no, you know. I didn't want to say no. Kim didn't want to say no. We just felt a great debt, you know, and a great privilege, delight. It seemed like that's what you would do when the Lord has found you in your sin and delivered you, that you would, for the one who won your soul, that you would serve other souls, that those who've been given much more will be required. And so we served that way, and he called me one Friday evening, and he said, Kerry, he said, I wonder if you have Saturday morning off. I said, I do, actually. He said, well, could I pick you up? I got a little hammering I need to do in my basement. I said, well, sure. Why wouldn't I? This is my pastor, you know. And that's would be a great privilege to spend a half a day with him, talking and enjoying the morning, sipping coffee and all that. He picked me up in his Ford pickup, and we drove to Rockingham Rental. Used to be on 11 South. And we went in, and he rented an air hammer. That's what he meant by hammering. And we went back to the basement, and I spent the whole half day digging a trench to get the water out of his basement. I didn't get to speak to him much. I couldn't hear him, and we didn't drink much coffee. But at noon, even with that, I felt blessed that I would get to serve the Lord who had saved me. I want to report that Kim and I have not ever given up on this lifestyle, ever. It's still who we are. And don't feel sorry for us. We're not complaining. We love it. What a debt of love we owe. Now you're saying, well, Pastor, you're not really saying it right because you get paid for what you do here. No, I don't get paid for everything I do here. The things that I get to do as service are extra things. I look for extra things because it makes sense to me that we would serve the one who saved us in the local church. Kim doesn't get paid for anything. She just serves. I had tears in my eyes last night. I didn't tell Kim. But I thought about all the stuff she has baked and cooked for every ministry that has ever asked her in this church. And sometimes she's kind of weary of cooking, but she can't stop. It's a debt of love that she owes. And the Savior who saved her is worthy of being served in the local church. In the local church. You know, we had a group of people leave our church a while back. It's been a few years now. They sort of left together. Maybe you were part of them because some of them came back. But part of the reason that they were leaving was that our church believed too much in serving. That was part of the reason. One of the people who led the group out told me that. And basically what he was telling people to do, he was given the permission not to serve. Just go and be alone with the Lord and, you know, just give up on serving. You know, I didn't understand that then, and I don't understand that now, and I hope I never understand that. Because serving is a privilege. It's not a burden. It's a joy. Sometimes it's wearisome, but anything worth anything can be wearisome. Pastor Kerry, where exactly are you going with this? I'm afraid, and I'm being careful, I'm trying to be as tender as I can be, that we have a little vacuum somewhere in our volunteerism in this local church. I know we have one of the most generous churches on the planet, don't get me wrong. But I want us to pray again, all of us, especially those who've been here the longest. I want us to pray about where our heart is when it comes to serving the local church. Now, we return God's tithe and we feel good about ourselves. Well, I want to tell you that I never feel good about myself by tithing. That's God's money. He gave that to me. He entrusted me with that. That is something that I believe is relationally required, that He gave me 100% of everything I have, gave me every breath I've ever breathed, gave me enough health to be able to even hold down a job. So I'm going to give my tithe because it's not my tithe, it's His tithe. If I keep it, I'm robbing God. So sometimes, though, we can get to thinking, well, I'm giving money and I don't need to give of myself. I want us to pray into that. Because sometimes I'm concerned that we just sort of say, well, the local church can kind of exist on its own. It doesn't really need me. The local church cannot be the local church without you. And so today is that one Sunday in ever how many years. I don't remember the last time I talked about this. We only ask three things of people who attend this church. I think it's simplistic, and I don't think it's difficult. Number one is that you would worship with us on Sunday morning, or you can come Monday night for Celebrate Recovery and worship if you prefer. The second thing we ask is that you would seriously consider signing up for a life group, being a part of our discipleship program, because discipleship groups is the only way a large church can stay small, where we can really care for one another and really get after the needs that a larger body can't do on its own. That's why we ask. We invite you. We don't insist. We just say strongly, strongly consider being a part of the life group. You may not even need a life group, but the life group may need you. See, that's the difference. And the third thing we say is, please find your place in the volunteer culture of this local church. Karen Good, she kind of tries to help us lead what we call volunteer culture. And I was talking with Karen just recently, and I sent her a message because we didn't get a chance to really share with one another. And I did at one point have a letter here from Karen, and I probably do still have it. I just got to search for a while. And anyway, Karen has no idea I was going to read this in church. She was just texting me. I said, Karen, you're trying to help us with volunteers. Just say a few things about it. Help me. She said, I would say my priority is Sunday morning volunteers. We need people to help us meet and greet new visitors, first-time friends, even our regular folk. We would love to have a parking lot team, but we've just not been able to get traction on that. We're struggling to have enough volunteers to really meet our new guests and make them feel welcome. Secondly, would be the areas like people in the cafe before the services, just meeting folk. Ushering, and what she means by that is helping people find a seat and just being available to help people to feel loved when they come in. She said, I have a heart for making HFCN welcome and so our community to want to come back home. And if I don't have enough volunteers to do this, we miss people. And I don't like to miss people. I'm an includer, ha ha. I have great vision for Sunday morning hospitality. I just don't have the volunteers to make it successful. Adding to this, I would love to have more younger generations coming and helping us to greet in the foyer. So when people come in, they have a better representation of our church. And she said, I'm praying ears and hearts will be open to these ideas. I met just recently with someone who's been a volunteer here for quite a while, and I just heard through the grapevine that they were maybe leaving the church. It broke my heart, honestly broke my heart. And the Lord doesn't let me chase everybody that leaves. You know, some people leave out of philosophy or theology differences. Some people ghost me. They don't tell me they're leaving. I find out, you know, at the grocery store in aisle three that they've been gone for 2 months, that kind of thing. So it's a little difficult, but that's just part of it. But I called this person, and she agreed to come in and talk with me. We had a wonderful talk. We cried. We laughed. We talked about things, and I'm hoping things will firm up, and maybe this person will stay. But one of the things she said is, I'm a little overwhelmed at how many people attend here and how we lack volunteers, especially in the children's department. And I think this had got her discouraged, you know, because maybe she's a repeater, 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 and when we ask for help, we just don't always seem to get it. And it broke my heart, but I understand that life is busy. But the local church is an extension of the Savior. It is who He is. And I don't want anybody to do anything out of guilt. I don't like guilting people. But if we would return to the salvation that He has given to us, should that not trigger thanksgiving in our hearts in a way that because He saved our soul, we want to be involved in helping other souls? And how would we overlook the local church? You know, I mean, we need to serve in the community. We need to do all of that. But we have to, you know, Jesus said that they will know, who? The world will know that you're my disciples by the way you love one another, the local church, the way we do things in harmony. So please hear me. I am not complaining. What I am doing is I'm asking us to pray. This is a Lordship covenant season. You got the card again. It's last time you'll see it. It's in your bulletin today. And this is the idea where we ask you to give, because whatever you give financially, that is about souls. But I want you to know that that is not the end all. That is the starting point, because giving of yourself is equally, if not more essential than giving of your resources, giving of your time. And so it just breaks my heart, because I'm a local church guy, that the local church would do without volunteers in areas where we could really use the help. Back to my own life, and I don't like spending a lot of time there, but in 1994, see, by now I had moved from Harrisonburg. I had moved to my home down around the Outer Banks. Kim and I were actually working there and had a portrait studio and all that. And we felt a strong call in our life to go prepare for full-time local church ministry. It probably was because of all the volunteering we did, you know, in Harrisonburg and then in North Carolina. And God just called us to full-time ministry. And so in 92 was when I went to Colorado Springs. Kim and I took our small children and went to prepare for ministry. And in 94, I got a call from this congregation. Would you consider coming to be our pastor? How could I say no? I went to talk with people, my professors, because I didn't know how I could say no to that. This is the church that when I was lost found me. This is a church that if we had not found this local church, our marriage may have never made it. We may have never had a family. This was the church that loved me, believed in me, gave me all that responsibility as a 20-year-old. How in the world could I not come back and make good on a debt that this church had piled on me so beautifully? And that's why we're here today. That's why for 23 years, I cannot imagine ever leaving this church for another one, because I have such a debt here. It's where the Savior helped me work my debt out. I got a call this week. Big church in Pennsylvania wants to know if I would come and consider being their pastor. You know what that's about? That's about how good you all are, not how good I am. They have no idea how old and tired I am, how I could ever start over again. Is it be impossible? So I told them that. But I've had those calls through the years because of what God has done through us together. And people pay attention to the Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene in little old Rockingham County, Virginia. We have something special. But my question is, I wonder if it could be more special. I wonder what would happen if all of us prayed and said, Lord, I want to find my place volunteering in the culture of my local church. And the only reason I really want to do it is to say thank you. Thank you for saving my soul. There are a lot of opponents to the local church. I'm not one. Listen, I could give you more bad stories about local church situations than probably anybody you know. I want you to know I still love the local church. The local church is where I have been hurt the worst and where I've been loved the most. And I want you to know the love outweighs the hurt by a long shot. Local church is family. There's always pain in family, but there's something that keeps you together. It's like that old Captain and Tennille song. Love will keep us together. And I don't want to ever picture my life apart from the church. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say something I didn't say in the first service, but since it's the whole world's going to hear it on Facebook Live, I'll say it now. The reason that I'm working in succession, it's easy to see it, isn't it? That I'm trying to get the young folk in place and make sure that we don't lose any momentum in the local church. First thing is, I owe that to this church. Not to build it way into the future on my personality. What a tragedy. That would be a travesty. But let me just tell you another thing. The other thing is that Kim and I plan on living here until we draw our last breath. And we're looking forward to the day. It's not tomorrow. It's not next year, I don't think. We got some time yet. I'm younger than I look. But the idea is that when we are not pastors anymore, we will still be servants of this local church, because the debt will still not be paid. Still not. Because we would have been lost forever, maybe, had it not been for Jesus reaching through this local church and saving our souls and saving our lives. I know I promised Isaiah 6. It's all in here. I'm just going to end with verse 8 of Isaiah 6. You see, in this passage of Scripture, Isaiah saw the Lord. He looked up. He was terrified. He felt inadequate for anything because he saw himself in light of the Lord. He had a vision. He saw God Almighty, the King of glory. And he looked up and he was terrified. But then because he looked up, he looked in. And when he looked in, that angel, seraphim, went to the altar with the tongs and brought that coal. And it symbolizes that he forgave his sin and purified his life. So because he looked up, he had to look in. And he looked up and was terrified, and he looked in and was purified. He was vulnerable. But the Lord was getting Isaiah ready for something. And so then, because he looked up and he saw God, and because he looked in and he saw himself, but then himself purified, then he looked out. It's the natural response to someone who has seen the Lord for who he is. And this was Isaiah's forgiveness experience. This was his purity experience. And because he had looked up and then looked in, he couldn't help but look out, because the thanksgiving was that after I have seen God, And after he has purified my heart, now I hear God's voice. And he began to look out when he heard the voice of God saying, it's like the Trinity is having a discussion. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit one. They're having a discussion. They don't even address Isaiah. They don't say his name. They're just talking together, the Trinity. And Isaiah overhears God. Not only did he see God in the beginning, but because his heart was purified, he can now hear God. I have a question for you. You've seen God, but have you heard God? I wonder if he's saying the same thing that he said when Isaiah heard him. Then I heard the Lord asking, whom shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Can you imagine? Can you imagine Almighty God trying to figure out who will serve him? That's painful to me. Who will go for us? And Isaiah, somewhere in the fringes of the vision, he must have went, hey, God, I volunteer. Here I am, seeing me. He looked up, terrified. He looked in, purified. He looked out, qualified. He said, I'm willing. Send me, Lord. You know, at the end of our lives, we hope to hear Jesus say, well done. But listen to the rest of the statement. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will make you ruler over many. Well done, good and faithful servant. I came for you, and you went for me. Oh, I think Jesus will say that. I pray that you will take your own life before the Lord and say, Lord, if I have overlooked the local church, given of myself, listen, if you're giving all of yourself somewhere else, you're missing out. Take it from me. Save some of yourself to give to the local church. I'm not forgiven everywhere else. I know our jobs. I know you all are busy. You got life is just sucking all the energy out of you. I understand. But please consider volunteering. Because there's something you can bring to our local church in the children's department, in the teen department, in the music department, in the greeting department, and the list goes on and on, that someone else won't be able to bring it like you. You've been designed to really take us to the next level with your service. So I'm trying to say I believe in you. I believe in you like the woman that, you see, I'll go back quickly to my story. When I went to be a teen worker back in the early 80s, the teen leaders came to me and said, we're going to start a traveling, you know, ensemble. It's going to be called the New Beginning Singers. And Carrie, we just want you and Kim to sort of come as chaperones. You know, you don't have to worry a lot. So we came the first night, and there weren't many guys there. So the leader said, well, Carrie, would you just sing a little with us to sort of help us kind of learn this and, you know, all of that stuff. I was getting sucked in, man, sucked in. And then Kim decided she would help with the ladies too. And so for long, we were kind of like the lead singers, you know, in some way, of the New Beginning Singers. And we would go from church to church to church. And it was a great experience. Some people in this room right now, we're in the first service, that were part of that group, the New Beginning Singers, so they can tell you. One night we sang in Stanton. And this lady came up to me afterwards, this older lady. I don't think her hearing was that good, based on what she said. And she looked at me. Boy, she believed in me. I could tell. She just looked me in the eye. I could tell this lady believed in me. She said, Sonny, let me tell you something. You can really sing. And I said, really? She said, now I'm going to give you a warning, too. You need to be careful with a voice like that. I said, I'm sorry. What do you mean? She said, son, you could be the next Elvis. Thank you. Thank you very much. You know, all she was doing, she was really saying, keep serving. God deserves this. And she's right, because I am a great debtor. And I want to keep serving the Lord. I will not be a pastor, I promise you, unless sickness or death takes me out. When it's no longer my time to be up here, I will not disappear. I will be here serving the younger leaders, believing in them, having their back, asking what can I do. I believe that this is the local church, and it's my local church. And I pray that it's yours as well. Let's bow our hearts for a moment. Lord Jesus, today I've tried to explain what I think you've asked me to. Maybe there are those in the room, they keep putting the local church on the back burner. They're going to plan to get to it later. I understand that, Lord. There's a lot required of us. And life is so fast-paced and wears us out. But Lord, I believe everyone here today was glad when they woke up this morning that there was a local church, that they knew the doors would be open and things would be in place and they would be able to come and worship, hear the word. And I just pray we won't take that for granted. I just pray that this Thanksgiving season, that one way we will say thanks to you is by seeing you as the one who saved our soul and worthy that we would serve other souls, beginning with the local church and beyond. So, Lord, I thank you. And I pray if anyone has been offended by this message, that they would forgive me unless they deserve to be offended. I don't know that. That's your thing, Lord. I just know my heart is not to offend. My heart is to engage people and to make sure they know that they're wanted here, not just needed, wanted. And I wonder if our church could have its best days ahead if we would just all buy back in to the local church and what it is you are doing and would love to do. And I can't help but think this morning, as I've been talking, have you been speaking as a Trinity, saying who will go for us and who will we send? Who will serve us? Who will have time not only to give of their resources, but to give of themselves? Beginning with the local church, which is your bride, Lord. The church is your bride. And we want to serve your bride. And so, God, I'm grateful that I get to be a pastor. I'm unworthy of it. But I must admit, I believe that I was cut out for this when you saved me at that altar at 622 Roosevelt Street. I believe that you gave me a special heart to serve you because you had a plan that that would be my life. And I just am so overwhelmed with gratitude. And so, Lord, whatever the age, whatever the economic status, I hope that everyone here knows that we want them to volunteer and find their place. Everyone won't get to serve in what's been called the sexy places, you know, that makes you feel really good about serving. And immediately you get gratification for yourself because you served in this place that was real glamorous. But we love that. We want that to continue. Those places need to be filled. But Lord, there are places that are behind the scenes and places that the only one will realize that the service is happening will be you sometimes. And those are the most beautiful forms of worship. So I pray, God, that we wouldn't tell you where we'd like to serve, but you would tell us where you'd like us to serve, and we would find our place. You know, I love my friend Brian Charette, and he's my friend. And I couldn't believe after the first service that he sent me a text like this. It just makes me know why I'm a debtor. But that Brian Charette would send me a private text like this. Someday, Carrie, I will stand before the Lord and he will say, I gave you Carrie Willis, one of the finest men I ever made. What did you do with that gift? So please tell me how I can serve you better. Lord, that moved me deeply because I've watched Brian serve up in the audio area where no one ever knew he's up there. I've watched him serve as a teacher. I've watched him play the bass guitar today. There's been nothing I've asked Brian to do that was too low for him to consider. And so that DNA is what I believe is in the hearts of our people, that Brian just expressed it for the whole church. And Lord, today, I can't think of anything else that Brian Charette could do to serve you, but I'm sure you'll let him know if there's something else. I could only say, just, I love you, Brian, and if everyone served like you, we'd be running 5,000. Keep on being who you are. And so, Lord, I thank you for Brian. He represents this church to me and how I feel about the unworthiness that I have to serve alongside the likes of these people. And Lord, I pray over these boxes today. These boxes are proof of our people being obedient and cheerful, even sacrificial in their giving. I'm sure there are boxes that are packed here that someone had to take money from a need, a place that they needed that money, and they said, I'm going to pack this box because Jesus has told me to do it. And Lord, I pray that as these boxes leave our zip code, there'll be about 23,000 go out of our facility this week. I pray, God, that these boxes will find their way to needy hearts. And when people pop the rubber band off these boxes, that the love of Jesus will just flow out of them. And their lives will be forever changed because we took time to serve you through the likes of a box. Thank you, Lord, for this privilege today. And Lord, today there may be some that would like to have someone to pray with them for something that wasn't even talked about today. I pray that they will make their way after this service out to the well right across from the cafe. Someone will be there to pray for the need that may need to be represented in prayer today. Lord, also today I would pray for those who are visiting with us for the first time that they'll come back. Give us another week, Lord, to inspire them. And I pray, God, that they will make their way to the back of this room and pick up that bag at the back desk there to know that we're grateful they took time out of their day to spend with us. And then finally, Lord, tomorrow evening will be our Celebrate Recovery Thanksgiving edition. And if people have never been, this will be a great night to come. And the meal will be at 6 o'clock, a Thanksgiving meal. And then we will have service at 6:30. And I just pray, God, that you will move ahead of us to Monday evening and make the soil fertile and let the seed find root for righteousness. Please stand. Thank you for listening to hear me out today and allow me to be obedient before the Lord. I tread lightly in these areas, but I pray. I asked someone between services, was that too heavy? And they said, no, it was tender and it was passionate. And so I pray that's the way you have received what I've said today. But I pray you will respond according to what God says to you, not me. That's why I gave no specifics. I know that God will help you to find your place in this local church volunteer culture. And now, may the joy of the Lord be your strength. May the peace of the Lord be your solitude. And may the love of the Lord be your life. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.